Our scripture lesson is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through verse 21. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, the New International Version. And the text says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know his love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." The word of our God, a pastoral prayer for the saints. The title of my message, a pastoral prayer for the saints. As we return to in-person worship, I want to shape our thoughts and prayers as a congregation. Last Sunday, we looked at the church and we preached about our gratitude for the church, being thankful for the church. We said that we thank God for the people of the church, we thank God for the prayers of the church, and we thank God for the power of the church. And we know that amidst this pandemic and all the changes that have occurred, the church has been a source of hope, comfort, guidance, and strength. And so last week we looked at things from the perspective of the people of God, from the congregation's perspective. And today I want to examine things from a pastoral perspective. So what thoughts, what concerns shape the church from the pastor's perspective? What hopes and wishes do pastors bring to the church? And of course, pastors are concerned about the safety and well-being of the members. Pastors are concerned about keeping folk connected so no one feels cut off from the church and the people of God, doing robocalls. We were doing podcasts. We're doing the virtual worship and other things, and Zoom meetings and Zoom Bible studies. You don't want anyone to feel cut off from the church. And of course, amidst this pandemic and the impact of the Delta strain, pastors are concerned that members feel comfortable and that precautions are taken to enhance that comfort. Pastors are praying for God's protective covering, that God's grace will keep us during this difficult time. And so, yes, as pastors, we have those concerns. And when I say pastors, I'm not just saying senior, meaning senior pastors. I'm talking about staff clergy. Reverend Spears is a pastor in this congregation. Staff clergy, we all have those concerns. Those are human concerns. But Ebenezer and friends, there are also spiritual concerns and spiritual hopes that flood the thoughts and perspectives of pastors. Pastors are concerned about the spiritual welfare of members of the church. And so pastors have questions like, how is your relationship with God? How is your prayer life? Pastors are asking, are members feeling connected to God? Are our members growing in Christ? Especially during this pandemic, over this past 1.5 years, pastors are worrying whether their members have plateaued in their faith, whether they have gotten stuck spiritually in their walk with God because they are unable to connect in fellowship with the body of Christ. So as we prepare for our return to in-person worship next Sunday, I want to share this pastoral prayer in our text in Ephesians. I think it's a powerful prayer. The writer of Ephesians addresses a Gentile audience, a group of young believers who are experiencing persecution and isolation as they attempt to follow Christ. And the writer offers a prayer for these believers. It's a prayer which contains his hopes and concerns for the saints in Ephesus. And I think that the prayer is insightful and instructive for us. The writer begins with these words. He says, "For this reason I kneel." And the writer talks about kneeling, not laying prostrate, but kneeling before God. He shows his humility when he says, "I kneel." He kneels before God the Father, whom he says is the source of all the families of the earth, that all of the families of the earth proceed from God. So the writer says, "I kneel before the God of all the families of the earth." In other words, I want to pray under the banner of the sovereignty of God. When I get down to pray, I want to be sure that the understanding is that God is in charge. And earlier in the passage, the writer has talked about his calling, and some reference this passage to Paul, his calling to minister to the Gentiles. He's talked about his suffering for the sake of the gospel, and the writer doesn't want these new Christians to lose heart. He says, "I've suffered because of my ministry among you, and I don't want you to worry. I don't want you to fall off because you see me suffering." Sometimes you get a little uneasy when the leader is suffering. When the person you're following is going through the storm, you get a little uneasy. So the writer says, "I'm going to kneel before God as a pastor and offer this intercessory prayer." It's a powerful prayer, I said. It's not about human, mundane, earthly concerns. It's about pastoral and spiritual concerns. And so the writer first prays for spiritual strength. That's simply the petition for spiritual strength. He says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." You look at these verses more closely. The writer knows that spiritual strength comes from the glorious riches of God. He knows that God has abundant spiritual resources. Listen, this is on my paper. While you're sitting there praying for God to get you a car, to give you a job, to buy you a home, all of the other stuff that we look to God for, don't forget that he has a whole storehouse of spiritual blessings that he can give if you ask him for it, if you seek God in prayer. You never have to worry whether God's got what you need spiritually. You never have to be in a spiritual drought when you have a relationship with God. So the writer wants them to know that God has glorious riches. And then the writer wants the saints to be strengthened through the power of God. He says, in other words, God does the strengthening. Spiritual strength comes from God. I know you think you're so strong, but spiritual strength doesn't come from us. It comes from God. And that's why the writer prays for internal strength. strength from the inside out. Now, a lot of us got strength from the outside in. If you come up on us, you know, you better watch. You better back down before you get smacked down. You better chill. We got strength from the outside, but this is strength from the inside out. And how does that strength occur? The writer says through the indwelling of Jesus Christ. When Christ dwells in us through the power of God's Spirit, we have internal strength. And I like that. Because spiritual strength isn't generated externally. It doesn't come from a look. You can't cultivate a certain strong look. So when folk look at you, they say, oh, you look strong today. There ain't no look. It doesn't come from a group because you got your crew around you. You think you so strong because you with your boys. No, it doesn't come from a group. It doesn't come from an outfit. Just because you got your pulpit robe on doesn't mean you're so strong. It comes from God, who dwells in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you want to be strong, you need Christ on the inside. You need the indwelling power of God through Jesus Christ. My wife, Mrs. Freeman, had a surgical procedure this past week. She had some cysts removed. And the anesthesiologist came in and explained his process to us. He said, we're going to give you a little shot in your IV to make you feel a little relaxed. And then we'll take you into the operating room in the surgery and get you set. And then we'll give you something to put you to sleep. And you won't feel a thing. And he did just what he said. Took in there. She said that they asked her to cooperate as they shifted her from one gurney to the next gurney. And she said after that, she didn't know anything that happened until she was in the recovery room. But let me just tell you this. My wife did not go to sleep that day because she was sleepy. She had slept the night before. She didn't go to sleep. She didn't even go to sleep of her own volition. It wasn't because she wanted to go to sleep. It wasn't even the doctor that put her to sleep. It was the drug that the doctor administered that put her to sleep. Something in her system anesthetized her and knocked her out. And isn't it strange how these anesthesiologists can take you through levels of sleep. You know, I don't want to hang out in nobody's house who's an anesthesiologist. You make them mad, you'll be knocked out and you won't wake up till they say, wake up. But anyway, something in her system put her to sleep. Something on the inside. And that's what the writer is saying about spiritual strength. We need something. No, we don't need something. We need someone. We need somebody dwelling on the inside to give us spiritual strength. So the writer prays for spiritual strength. And second, he prays for spiritual understanding. Listen to this. He said, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp, to get it, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. The writer says together with all God's holy people. It means that the writer is not just is concerned that these Gentile Christians have the same understanding that all the other believers share. He doesn't want the Gentiles to miss anything that God intends for them. And so the writer prays for the capacity to understand the full measure of God's love in Jesus Christ. And you might say, well, that's simple. I mean, just to understand, why just God's love in Jesus Christ? He wants the Gentiles to grasp the extent and the depth of God's love. And the reason is he wants them to appreciate what God has done, not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. In effect, he says, I want you to know how much you are loved. And what that means about your relationship with God. He says, when you get that understanding about how much God loves you, that understanding will surpass all knowledge. It's not just about knowing the facts, but it's also having the wisdom to know what the facts really mean, to know the impact of God's love for you. In the earlier chapters of Ephesians, the writer told the Gentiles that they were once cut off. He said, you were sometimes cut off from the commonwealth of Israel. And now you are brought nigh by the grace of God. And they need to understand what that means. Spiritual understanding is paramount in their faith. In other words, the writer says, I want all Gentile Christians, even though they are not Jews, to know that the love of God that comes to us in Jesus Christ has come to them. I want them to get that spiritual understanding. Back in World War I, black units in World War I had to remove dead bodies from temporary graves in Europe for reburial in military cemeteries. They took all that work and shoved it over to the black units and had them to dig up the dead bodies of fallen American soldiers in Europe for reburial. And many of those soldiers who served in those black units in World War I, after returning to America, were lynched and murdered by folk in their own country. They were good enough to be in Europe and unearth dead bodies for reburial, but not good enough to be in their own country and be respected as soldiers and citizens in their own country. It's so important to know your history. It's important sometimes, families, to take your children to the old homestead and the community that shaped your life. It's important for children and young people to hear the stories of their forebears and what they experienced. It's important to know the names, the events, and the struggles that persons endured before you came on the scene. Because when you know your history, you appreciate who you are. And you appreciate what's been done for you. And that's what the writer is trying to say. I want you to know what God did. And I want you to know that what God did in Jesus Christ, he didn't just do it for Jewish Christians. He did it for Gentiles. He did it for folk just like you and me. God says, in effect, I want you to know that you are loved and that God loves you. When you don't know you're loved and appreciate who you are, then you can be bound by somebody else's narrative. God is saying to the Gentiles, I love you because you belong to me. I want you to know the depth, how wide and deep is the love of God, that spiritual understanding. And then one more thing and I'm done. He prays for spiritual strength. That's what the choir sang a moment ago. He'll make you strong. Hold on. He prays for spiritual strength. He prays for spiritual understanding. And third, he prays for spiritual fullness. He says, and you might miss it, it's a phrase, that you may be filled to the measure with all the fullness of God. Now, this last petition is the ultimate objective of prayer and faith. The ultimate goal of a believer is to be filled with the fullness of God. For Gentiles, the writer is saying, I want you to experience and access all that God is and everything that God offers. He's saying, in effect, you are not second-class Christians. A whole lot of folk in this country and around the world want to make you think you're a second-class Christian because you don't worship the way they worship. You don't do what they think you should do or dress the way they think. You're a second-class Christian. But the writer says, no, you're not second-class Christians. God's blessings are not the sole possession of Jewish Christians. The Gentiles should have access to the fullness of God. And what is the fullness of God? I'm glad you asked. When he talks about the fullness of God, he's talking about being God-centered, that God is central in one's life. That's why the indwelling of Christ is so important, because God has to be at the core of your life. And closely related to God being central is God's will. The fullness of God has to do with God's will. It means living a life that is rooted in the will of God. When you are standing in the will of God, you don't have to wonder what to do and what not to do, which way to go and which way not to go, because the will of God will guide you every step. The fullness of God also means that we have access to all the resources of God. So we have God's spirit, we have God's power, and we have God's character and disposition. If you're a Christian, if you're a saint, if you're saved, if you're sanctified, if you're a child of God, you've got access to everything God's got. You've got access to all of the resources of God. The fullness of God means that we are completely invested and completely vested. Now, invested means when you're putting something into something. Like you're putting some money in a money market or account or a CD, or you're investing money in the stock market. But after a few years of putting money in and investing your money into something, you get to a stage where you are vested. And that vested means that amount of money will never leave you. That amount of money is guaranteed. You the stock market may do any, go up and down, but that amount of money is guaranteed. It's vested. It's good to be vested, beloved. It's good not only to know that you're putting stuff in with God, but you are vested with God. That when you die, you don't have to worry about where you will spend eternity. That when you pray, you don't have to worry whether God is listening to your prayers. That when you go out, you don't worry whether God is walking with you. You are vested. That's what you ought to go around and tell somebody. Say, don't worry about me, I'm vested. Some folks say, well, Reverend, come by the hospital and pray for me before I have surgery. Reverend might not get there, but when you are vested, God will be there and God will take care of you. I'm done. I'm trying to get through. Writer doesn't pray for earthly stuff, shelter and clothing, position or prestige. He prays for spiritual stuff. In other words, grow up as a Christian. Quit worrying about all the regular stuff. Asking God just to put food on your table, answer your prayer, drive you across the street. That's regular stuff. Don't worry about that. God knows what you need anyway. Pray for some spiritual stuff. Stuff that sticks to your heart. Stuff that sticks to your life. Stuff that makes you stronger and in your relationship with God. I'm done. But at verse 20, he ends this prayer with this doxology. He says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Isn't that something? I hear folk quoting that verse all the time. God is able to do more than we can imagine or think. But they're talking about stuff. And the Bible is talking about spiritual stuff. And so I'm praying for Ebenezer. I pray that God will give us strength. I pray that God will shine in us and through us. I pray that our outreach and our testimony will extend throughout the community and around the world. I pray that our fellowship will be a source of comfort and renewal. I pray that God will give us courage and wisdom amidst this pandemic. I pray that our leaders and our members will be living reflections of Jesus Christ. I pray that when we come back together, we'll draw the unchurched and the unsaved to Jesus Christ. I pray that our worship will be spirit-filled and uninhibited. I'm done, beloved. Let me just stop right there. Don't come back to church with your old worship habits, sitting up there saying, I'm too smart to shout. I'm too educated to wave my hand. I tell you, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I rejoiced in God's house. I'm going to wave my hand. I'm going to stomp my feet. I'm going to shout for joy. I don't know what you come to do, but I came to praise his name. I came to lift him up. I came to kneel in prayer. I came to shout for joy. Hallelujah. Invitation is extended. God bless you.
Ebenezer members and online friends, it is our prayer that the message today has been a blessing to you and to your family. We pray that God's Spirit will implant the word deep into your hearts and give you the assurance of God's love and grace. We invite you to follow Christ with us. If you're not a Christian, you can become a Christian today. All you have to do is believe that God has come in Jesus to save us from our sins, and that Jesus gave his life on the cross, and that God raised Jesus from the dead on the third day. If you believe that, you are a Christian. We welcome you to the family of God, and we pray for you daily. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like to hear your story. You can reach out to us on our website at ebc3austin.org. You can follow us on Facebook and Twitter. You can also subscribe to our YouTube channel and join us each Sunday for worship. You may also reach us at our church office at ebcoffice@sbcglobal.net. Thank you so much for joining us today, and may God's peace be with you until we meet again.